Hey, take a look at a student who is excited about going to school. Are you that excited about going to school tomorrow? The thing is, kids on the first day of school have an attitude that can be very different from their attitude on the second day of school. Let me show you what I mean. These are just so cute. And we all so relate to these guys. That was a rough day, wasn't it? My gosh. Oh. Well, let's all go back to school. Let's all keep learning. Einstein, it's attributed to Einstein. Go Google that. He may not have said it, but I like it. Once you stop learning, you start dying. Well, I'm not ready to die, and I don't think you are either. So let's just keep learning. Paul helps us do that, for I do not want you to be ignorant. Some translations have the word awareness there. Brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. He's talking about those in the Exodus from Egypt into the land of Canaan as they walked through the wilderness, and the cloud led them by daytime, the fire by night, and they passed through the Red Sea. So Paul writes in this verse and the following that the way forward for the Corinthians begins by looking backward. So if we don't understand the past, we will not think effectively about the present and the future. So that brings up the subject of history, boys and girls. We're going to talk a little history today. Now, for a lot of us, when we think of history, we think in terms of the teacher in Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Take a look.
In 1930, the Republican-controlled House of Representatives, in an effort to alleviate the effects of the, anyone? The Great Depression, passed the, anyone? The tariff bill, the Hawley-Smoot Tariff Act, which anyone raised or lowered? Raised tariffs in an effort to collect more revenue for the federal government. Did it work? Anyone know the effects? It did not work, and the United States sank deeper into the Great Depression. Today, we have a similar debate over this. Anyone know what this is, class? Anyone? Anyone seen this before? The Laffer Curve. Anyone know what this says? It says that at this point on the revenue curve, you will get exactly the same amount of revenue as at this point. This is very controversial. Does anyone know what Vice President Bush called this in 1980? Anyone? Something D-O-O economics. Voodoo economics.
Some of us were taught, you know, the dates and maybe the people involved. So we were taught the what happened, and sometimes we were taught about who. But one thing that was missing was the why did it happen? Why did it happen? In just a few weeks, we will commemorate the 20th anniversary of 9/11. We all know what happened. Do we know why it happened? And I just use this as an example of how we sometimes overlook the why. 9 days after that attack, the president gave Congress his understanding of the why. Americans are asking, he said to Congress, why do they hate us? Those who attacked us. They hate what we see right here in this chamber, a democratically elected government. They hate our freedoms, our freedom of religion, our freedom of speech, our freedom to vote and assemble and to disagree with others. What a happy thought. In essence, he was saying they hate us because we're good, and that makes us feel good. But is that why true? Michael Churer, who was the CIA's first chief of their bin Laden division, had a different why. His why was this. Bin Laden has been precise in telling America the reasons he is waging war on us. None of the reasons have anything to do with our freedom, liberty, and democracy, but have everything to do with U.S. policies and actions in the Muslim world. In a 2004 Pentagon report, it confirmed that why. That report said this, that the Arab nations and the Arab people do not hate our freedoms. They hate our policies. You know, it's so very hard for us as individuals. I have a hard time saying that I'm wrong. Denise has a really hard time saying that she's wrong. I better get a drink with that one. But organizations have a hard time saying that they're wrong. Churches have a hard time saying that they're wrong, and so do nations and governments. Leaders have a hard time saying that they're wrong. So as we look at 9/11 in a few days, maybe we need to consider, I wonder if any of our policies are the why behind that attack, and that what does that understanding of the past tell us about our policies in the present and in the future. So we may have a hard time admitting that we're wrong. The Apostle Paul did not have a hard time with that at all. He had no qualms about admitting that we were wrong. Take a look at what he says here. Now these things, he tells the Corinthians, occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then Paul goes through a list of what his ancestors had done, the wrong things that his ancestors had done. He had no problem talking about the wrong things that they had done. He talks about their idolatry, their sexual immorality, and their grumbling and complaining. Now, isn't that kind of interesting that Paul would put grumbling and complaining right up there with idolatry and sexual immorality? My mother would remind me of this story every time I complained about eating my vegetables. I was being idolatrous by complaining about the food on the table. So here's the deal that I want us to think about. Our culture is in a passionate debate on how to present the past, how to write history, what to teach our kids, really what to teach all of us. We want a feel-good history, but maybe that's not history. Maybe that's nostalgia. See, history is the telling of a story from the past using all of the facts. Nostalgia is a fantasy about the past, a wish that it had happened a certain way. But the Bible, refreshingly, does not play those games. The Bible uncovers the past of its heroes, and it shows the yuck underneath the cover. Abraham, the father of Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. What a guy. I mean, he's a hero, a patriarch. But did you know? Uncover his past. Did you know that Abraham forced his wife Sarah to have sex with two men on two different occasions in return for a favor? Wow. And then Abraham's grandson, Jacob, was a pathological deceiver. Moses, we all know Moses with the Exodus story. Moses had a real issue with a volatile temper, and he never did get a handle on that. He died with a temper. And then don't get me started on David. You know, the 23rd Psalm guy. And it's great that that's how we remember him. But we also need to remember that it was David for whom the entire Me Too movement was formed. He used his power as king to sexually assault Bathsheba. On top of that, he was a murderer. Then Peter in the Christian scripture. Anybody remember what Peter did? What comes to your mind with Peter? Denied Christ. How many times? Three? Golly, bum. Then I look at this thing in Paul's writing. At the end of the Christian scripture, he says, if we deny God, then God will deny us. But that didn't happen with Peter, so I'm not sure what Paul was talking about there and that. That kind of bothers me. Peter denied Christ not once, but three times. But Jesus didn't deny him. The thing is, the accounts of these heroes are just very honest. There's no spin there. They're transparent. They're authentic. There's no cover-up whatsoever. There's no pretending that these guys were better than they actually were. I wonder if we should do the same with our ancestors. If we should do the same with our heroes. Our heroes aren't without blemish. But the interesting thing to me is when we think of Abraham and Moses and David and Peter, maybe we never knew those kinds of things. But we still honor them because they did some good things. We need to balance that out with the truth. Maybe we need to be honest about our past. Frederick Douglass, what a hero he is, said this: he is a lover of his country who rebukes and does not excuse its sins. Maya Angelou, the poet, says, history, despite its wrenching pain, cannot be unlived, and if faced with courage, need not be lived again. Now, concerning the issues of our day, as we're watching these debates about how to present history, especially as it relates to race, this historian, some reason this thing does not advance. I wonder what happens if I press that button right there. Ah, it worked. Okay. Now, James Lowen says, when textbooks make racism invisible in American history, they obstruct our already poor ability to see it in the present. I want us to think about that. You may not agree with it, but at least give it some thought. In light of what Paul is saying, all right? Does what Paul write about the importance of knowing our history and our past as it relates to our present and affecting our present and our future, do Paul and James kind of jive here? Are they kind of saying the same thing? So Paul says to the Corinthians, don't be ignorant about your past. Uncover the past. Look at the past in realistic terms. See all the things that they did. And when he uncovers the past, he uncovers a negative part of their past. Let's go back to the text. I'm going to have to do it this way. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. He repeats that five verses later. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. That word translated warning is a word that means teaching with a sense of watch out, of teaching and a warning kind of going together. On whom the culmination of the ages has come. Now let's look at these words, example. Same word in two verses, same Greek word in both verses. And the word is typios, T-Y-P-I-O-S. You can hear our word type in it, right? So the word typios, examples, actually meant an imprint, an impression, a stamp. I have in my desk at home, in my office, this book belongs to, and it says Philip Wright, and I stamp my books with that. I also have a stamp that says this book belongs to Philip Wright, and there's a picture of Charlie Brown beside it. That's my favorite. But it stamps it, it imprints type. When I think of type, no longer do I think about computers, but I think of my dad typing all of his sermons back when I was a kid on an old Royal typewriter. And the keys were on these metal arms, and he would press you. It was a workout for your fingers to type on that thing. And it would hit the paper, and it would leave an imprint on that paper, a stamp on that paper. The thing is, your history, my history, our nation's history makes an imprint on us. It imprints upon us lessons about what we should do and what we should not do. It makes an imprint upon us of, wow, this act was helpful, but this act was hurtful. History makes an imprint. And for us to close our eyes to history cripples us. It takes away our ability to learn how to behave better, more lovingly in the present and in the future. So Paul in this chapter talks about history in a negative way, that it has made, it's a negative history that can have a positive impact on you, is what he's telling them, and I think he's telling us the same thing. Let's take a look again at that verse. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts. Look at the word evil. It is the Greek word kakon. Now, the scholars don't know exactly where that word came from. Many scholars believe that the word is connected with the Proto-Indo-European term kaka. And we all know by your laughter that you know exactly what that means. So Paul is telling them, look at all the caca things your ancestors did. Look at all the crappy things your ancestors did. Now, don't you do those crappy things. Don't you go out and act like a bunch of caca. Evil. Caca. See, if we don't know of all the caca things in the past and the effects of those things, I think we're more likely to be full of caca ourselves. You see, knowing the full story of our past, the unvarnished truth, is not intended to denigrate the people of the past. Knowing the full story of Abraham and Moses and Peter, it's not intended to denigrate them, to dishonor them. It's intended, as Paul says, to warn us, to teach us, to admonish us not to do those things now. But we don't look at them in light of the evil that they did, but we understand that they did some evil things, but they still had a positive impact. When my time on this earth is gone, and if anybody looks at my past, uncovers things, you'll probably see some bad things. But you'll also see some good things. Learn from it. Now, I understand that the teaching today could be responded to like Tegan. I'm going to take what you said and put it in the trash can in my brain. But I hope that you will consider it and think about history and the past with these questions. How has your past made an imprint on your life for the good, for the not so good? And it has. all of our histories and all of our past have had positive and negative impacts. But the second question, what can you learn from your past that will make your present and your future better so that the pain of the past is not wasted, but it's used in a positive way? Let's pray. Father, I really do thank you today. Mother, I really do thank you today for the honest, transparent record of these heroes that we have been taught in Sunday school to revere, to respect. Thank you that the writers uncovered some not so pretty things about their lives. Help us to learn, be open to, not be afraid of our past and understanding the whys of what was done. As people today sit in this room and think about their own personal past, where there is hurt in the past, let there be healing in the present. If there are any lessons to be learned about how unloving behaviors affected them, may we learn those lessons and not repeat those behaviors to ourselves nor to others. Thank you that we are not defined by our past, but help us to live right now in the fullness of love, rooted in love. In Christ's name, amen.